The sermon was originally preached on May 27, 1956. It is Trinity Sunday. The sermon text is John 7, verses 16 through 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Dear fellow Christians, you will expect me to speak to you today of the Holy Trinity, because this is the festival that we have arranged in honor of the Triune God. But at the same time, you may wonder what there is to say, whether the Apostle Paul did not really say at all when he wrote, "How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." Certainly the nature of the Trinity is a mystery that defies the skill of human language, because it exceeds the scope of the human mind. And there are those who would be glad to say, "Well, skip it." Indeed, they say more. They say, "God is God by any name. The word Trinity is not even found in the Bible. What does it matter how we call God as long as we respect him and live right? Religion should be practical, not weary men with abstract terms that nobody understands. Can't we be like the Mormons, for instance? You never hear them mention the Trinity, yet they speak of Jesus. Mormons are fine, upright, God-fearing people." But Jesus did not think men could get along without the Trinity. When he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel to mankind, he added, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Now, why was that? Was that theory in practical religion? Why didn't he give us something to be baptized into that we can understand? Why not into the cross, for instance, or even into the name of Jesus Christ? No, it must be the Triune God, and it must be that name. Everything depends upon it. How this is, and why it is, that does not lie beyond our understanding, for it has been revealed to us, and we are expected to know it. It is in this way that the words of Jesus apply. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God, we must possess, on our theme and parts, the doctrine of the true God. We recognize, part one, our hope is in this doctrine, and part two, how this hope should be realized in us. When our dear Lord said to the Jews, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me," he forced their attention to center upon the Triune God. From the Son of God, whom they saw standing before them, he turned their minds to the Father and his Spirit, whom they could not see. Yet at the same time, he included himself. "My doctrine is not mine." It was indeed his doctrine, his teaching. But he was not just another teacher, another rabbi or scribe. He was not offering a merely personal interpretation of the scripture. He was not offering a doctrine to be named after Jesus of Nazareth, as Buddhism is named after Buddha, or Mohammedanism is after Muhammad. A widely read magazine recently ran a series of articles entitled "The World's Great Religions." Underlying these articles is the idea that religion is a man-made method of worshiping God, that these systems are all different, but they all lead to the same place. Christ is counted in as having given us one of these systems, perhaps the best one. But Jesus does not want to be counted in. His preaching is nothing unless it comes from and belongs to and reveals the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is how he meant, "My doctrine is not mine alone." In the light of this little sentence, then, all the false religions are distinguished from the true, and especially those that, like the Mormon or the Unitarian, profess allegiance to Jesus Christ, yet deny that there is a Trinity. We are so accustomed to placing our Savior at the center of our faith and hope, and rightly so, that we are apt to forget how he actually became our Savior, and so we listen only for the sound of his name. When we hear it mentioned, we think we are in Christian company. But there are many who have torn Christ out of the closed circle of the Trinity. They profess to find him a savior, even while they reject his divine sonship, and thus do not know the Father, nor trust the Holy Ghost. Their God is a being separate and apart from Jesus. To them, Christ says, "My doctrine is not mine alone, but his that sent me." This includes also the doctrine of God. It belongs to all three persons equally and comes from all three persons equally. The Trinity is a unity. Therefore, if men have hope in God at all, such hope is in the triune God, and salvation only in him. This accounts, then, for the fact that Jesus commanded baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not in his name alone, or indeed in anything else in heaven or on earth, far from being mysterious, abstract, and beyond our comprehension. The doctrine of the Trinity is quite a simple truth. As indicated by holy baptism, it means just this, that all things must come as he is. That is the way he set out to make it in the beginning, and toward this, he is still working. Go back to the beginning, and you will hear him say, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." You won't hear him say that about these same things today, but he will say it again. The time is coming. Go back to the beginning once more, and you will hear God say, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness." He was speaking of himself in the plural, for he is God in three persons, and he made man, as he had made all creation, good. But he added in man something more, for this creature was made in the image of the Trinity and unity of God. You say you do not understand that. Of course not. You were not there. The majesty of creation and of man, as they were in the beginning, are as far from our comprehension as God himself is. But we do not, for that reason, reject this truth. We marvel at it, and we yearn with all our hearts, saying, "Oh, might it be so again." Well, it will be, for this is God's program. After man's fall into sin, the triune God could only cause Moses to write these words. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." But that was not to be the end. What God had made in his image must one day again be in his image. This he can and will accomplish. Though many and much will be destroyed, even as in the time of the flood, though at the world's end there will be fire here and in hell, we are assured that a host of the redeemed shall stand before God, and he shall make a new heaven and a new earth. Paul also writes, "The whole creation groans and waits for the time of the final redemption." At the last, it will be as at the beginning. Everything will be in the likeness of God. And this purpose is being processed by the triune God through the Son. In his coming, the Trinity revealed itself. In his coming, the triune God wrought the overthrow of the powers of sin and Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Through him, all sins were atoned, men were made free, and men were presented with the perfect righteousness which Adam had lost. Thus, we see that all human hope lies in the triune God and in his doctrine. Is that important? How blessed are they who can say with John, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then let us cling firmly to the triune God and pray that the hope he holds out to us shall be realized in us. Jesus tells us how, "If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." There is an ancient emblem that was used by certain heathen to portray their understanding of God. It pictured a great sun sending forth three beams of light, one shining upon a sea of ice to thaw it, another upon a rock to melt it, the third upon a dead man to bring him forth to life. Those heathen knew not the triune God, yet their emblem shows how even heathen dimly understood the need of the Trinity, yet without their realizing it. Now Jesus speaks of willing to do God's will. This would be something new for human beings who always wish to do their own will. What happens then, you will understand, when you remember how God describes sinful man. He says the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. What must be the result, therefore, when man wills to do his own will, when that is his whole aim and purpose and desire? The result is not always as clearly noticeable as it was in the case of King Nebuchadnezzar. But what happened to him in an extreme way actually always happens to those who wish to do their own will, and must happen to us also. Man becomes a beast, not a god. But he is also quite happy in being a beast. Nebuchadnezzar despised the word of the Lord and followed the star of his own pride. But as he was standing one day upon the veranda of his palace, looking over his great city and glorifying his own accomplishments, he suddenly lost his mind and became so brutish that he ended up out in the fields eating grass like oxen, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. Willing their own will, men end like that. The world is evidence thereof. Left to himself, man will certainly build himself out of existence. Willing to do his own human will must result in everybody out in the wilderness eating grass, for the H-bomb will have left nothing else. Thus also man makes his gods to shape according to his own thinking. Not uncivilized men only, but the most civilized are making of Jesus what they want in God. There is no hope in this direction, nor can we find in ourselves the power to escape from the doom of man's will. Our hope is in willing the will of the triune God. His will is that we shall be reborn in his image and be regenerated in our minds unto his likeness. This he has wrought in us through baptism. The power in his name has done this for us. We were renewed in our minds. Our souls were enlightened. Thus we received a new power, the power to will the will of God. Thus we have come to know the doctrine of which Jesus speaks, the doctrine of the Trinity. We understand its message, meaning, and power. That means, as Paul writes, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We shall be satisfied when we awake with his likeness, and then shall be forever stilled all questions as to the purpose and need are holding fast to his own revelation of his Trinity among us. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.